I'm going to invite Pastor Tim to come up and share with us this morning. Would you welcome him this morning?
Thank you. Well, you probably noticed by now that we're in a new year and a new decade. Significant time in history. Last week we prepared for this day. And I'd like to have all of us, just as a reminder, and some of you weren't here last week, but I'd like to have you just kind of do this with me. Last week we had a spiritual hand washing. Talked to you about being stuck, and we got our hands washed. We wouldn't be stuck in the past, stuck with habits that we don't want, stuck in bitterness and stuck in anger, and we got unstuck. Lord said to us, I want you to enter into the new year with clean hands. And then he said the second thing to us, I want you to enter into the new year with empty hands. Would you kind of put your hands up like this? Would you mind doing that for me? Empty hands, empty hands. You see, God has a vision for you. He has a vision for this church. And it's impossible for you and I to grasp a hold of the vision if our hands are already full. So he said last week, I want you to clean your hands. I want you to get unstuck. I want you to come with me with empty hands. Last week, hundreds of people came down to the altar and it just left stuff that they were stuck to, left behind, so that today we can enter into the new year with hands like this. If it's not too tiring, just keep putting your hands up there for a second. I got a little break there. You didn't, did you? You need a break too. Well, listen, this is the best stance that you can take all year long. It'll guarantee that you don't get your fingerprints on anything. It's not your fingerprints that's going to change anything. It's God's going to change some stuff. Amen. And as you keep your hand, this is the stance of praise. David said, at all times, your praise will fill my mouth. In everything I go through, there are going to be times where you'll feel lost this year. Keep your hands up and praise Jesus. There are times you're going to get sick. Keep your hands up. Praise Jesus. There are times you're going to be lost. Keep your hands up. He's not lost. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows how to get you there. Oh, lift your hands up. Lord Jesus, see our hands today. We come before you with praise and adoration. And now if you wouldn't mind just putting your hands kind of in a gesture like this. Father, we extend our hands in a receptive fashion to receive this new year what you would want to give to us. I believe you would start off today and next week by giving to us the vision that you have for your church. And next week, the vision that you have for us as individuals. And I pray, God, that as we receive your vision, that we will, in fact, respond to it appropriately so that you will be able to do in us and through us everything that you intend to do. And so we enter into this new year with clean hands. We enter into this new year with empty hands. And now desirous of you giving to us what we need. And we'll give you praise. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. There is a portion of scripture there that many of you are familiar with. He talks in Matthew 16 about building a church. God has a vision for his church. Koinonia Christian Fellowship is his church. It's not the only church fellowship, but the word church is his people. We are a part of a large fellowship of people. Gathered in many places in Hanford and Lemoore, gathered in many places throughout the state and throughout the world. The church is a worldwide organism. It is a growing fellowship of people, and we happen to be a part of it. But he has a vision for this that he calls the church, and we are a part of that, his church at Koinonia. He says, I will build, in Matthew 16, 18, says, I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. He has a vision for the church. That's what I want to talk with you about today, and next week I'll talk about his vision for you personally. When I was 40 years old, that's almost 20 years ago now, my children were sitting around the table. My oldest son was about 13, my youngest son was about 10. I can remember where I was seated when this happened. I was seated at the head of the table, and Donna was at the other head. And we were having dinner, and I looked down, and everything was blurry. And I didn't have glasses at that time. And I looked down, and I thought, wow, this is odd. What is happening to me? And a little panic. you know, struck my heart in that moment of time. Now, I think it was my oldest son, he helped me by saying, "I think you're going blind, Dad." But then my wife, you know, in her wisdom, suggested that maybe I'm at a point in life where I need some glasses. And I learned at that moment, vision is very important. Vision, as defined in the dictionary, is an ability to see something. And thank God for vision. And it wasn't a tuma. I had just finished watching Kindergarten Cop. You remember that movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger? And there's one scene there, the little kid says, "I think I got a tuma." Sometimes things, when they happen to me, they can blow way out of proportion. If you're like, "Oh, I got an ache there," and then you begin to think, and all of a sudden it's just not just a pain, it's some large thing, problem you're going to have to be challenged with. And but at that time, I just needed to have my vision corrected, so I went to the doctors and got some glasses, and have been wearing them ever since, and able to see a whole lot better. When you study the Bible, the word vision is also used in a way that it talks about someone who maybe is in a kind of a half-sleep, half-awake type of a place, or they're fully asleep and they're having a dream and they have a vision. Visions can come through dreams. It can come through insights that you have. In Acts chapter 10, it talks about Peter having a vision. He saw something that directed his steps. So it can refer to that. But vision also refers to foresight, looking into the future, having a vision of what can be and maybe even ought to be. And as you can see that, you then begin to plot a course to having that accomplished. We all know what it's like to have hindsight. Hopefully we all learn from hindsight. I would like more and more insight, and maybe you would too, the wisdom of God. But I'm talking about foresight, ability to see into the future, and with creativity and imagination and wisdom, plot steps to reach that destination. The Bible says that vision is very, very important. Without vision, it says people perish. That's the old King James Version term. And it actually means people who don't have a vision, they can't see ahead, they just amble around, stumble around, hitting things. They aren't making any progress. They're just kind of going around in circles. And I've discovered that vision really helps you guide your steps. If you can see yourself as becoming certain something, then that will help you to determine what you should do. For instance, you may be sitting here and you've struggled with praying. Maybe you're a person who says, I'm going to be the last one to volunteer to pray for someone out loud. I'm okay maybe sometimes praying by myself, and maybe you even struggle to pray privately. But if I asked you to stand up and pray publicly, then you would say, "Oh no, it would intimidate you." Well, a vision for you might be, you know, I see myself at the end of 2010 as being a person who can pray in private and competent and confident enough so that I could come down and pray for people down front. I see individuals at the end of services praying for others. I see myself as being that confident a person. That's vision. And now that you have that vision of yourself, the next 12 months, we have to discover, how can God fulfill that vision in me? I work on the job, and for the last couple of years, I have to admit, I've only gone to pick up my check on the 15th and 31st. But in 2010, at the end of 2010, I see myself as being an employee that brings honor and serves and gives of myself more than ever before, so that my employer and my fellow workers see in me something of a servant leader. I see that about myself. It hasn't been true about me, but I see that I can become that. Well, once you see that about yourself, now we have 12 months to say, now how am I going to work towards that? How am I going what steps am I going to take to see that vision is fulfilled? You may be here today and you've never led a small group. Small groups are so very, very important, especially in a church this size. It's wonderful to get together and have a congregation of the numbers that we have, and it's always a time of celebration for me. But I'll tell you, some of the greatest work that's done is not done here. It's done in the homes. It's done in the coffee shops. It's done in the small group setting. And maybe you're saying, I've never led a small group. I would be intimidated. I can see how pastors and elders and stuff could do that. But I've never led a small group. Well, see yourself as leading a small group. Say, by the end of 2010, I could lead a marriage group. I have a pretty healthy marriage. I've been married for a number of years. There are some things that we've learned that I could pass on. Or maybe I could study a small book in the Bible and I could teach that. Or we could just get a book and read through it and I could host a group. I could have people in my home and we could talk about those things. Well, once you see yourself doing that, then we got 12 months. Say, okay, well, that's vision. I'm going to now plot a course. Lord God, help me to discover how I can reach that point where this vision can be fulfilled. Am I making sense? Now, that's what vision is. And God has a vision for you. It's not about you reaching your dream. Martin Luther King had a dream, and it was a good dream. But God has a dream, too. And it's not about you and me reaching our dreams. It's about us finding what dream he has for us, how he's designed us, how we can arrive at becoming all that he wants. It's not important that I reach my potential. It's important that I reach God's potential that he has set and designed me for, if that makes sense. And so, I'll talk to you more about that this next week. But God has a vision for Koinonia Christian Fellowship. As individuals, he has a vision for us. But when we come together, we are called the church. The word church, the Greek means ekklesia, the called out ones. The people who are summoned together and they join forces. And when you and I join forces, we no longer become an individual, but we become a church, the body of Christ. One individual, so to speak. We are one representation of what God is doing in this city called Hanford and the surrounding areas. So we take on a personality that's just like I have a personality and you have a personality. You may not like mine, I may not like yours, we may like each other, but we all have a personality. Well, every church has a personality. We're not like First Baptist Church. I know Gary Nealon, been in their church, prayed from the pulpit over there just last year. Enjoy our relationship. We're not the Methodist Church. We're not the Lutheran Church. We're not the Catholic Church. We are Koinonia Christian Fellowship. And when we come together, when we bind our forces together, we have a personality. And we must be faithful to God's calling that is resting upon us. He has a vision for this church. And it's that vision that I prayed about this past month. And I says, God, would you help me to articulate to the best of my ability the vision that you see for Koinonia? And so I've come up with this message over the last 4 weeks. I started in the 1st of December because for me, December is not the final month of a year. December is the month that God uses to catapult me into the new year. I use December every year as a preparation time for me personally to move into the new year with new understanding and new giftings from the Lord. So I've been praying this prayer. It says, God, for 2010, how do you see the church? And I've come up with 7 things. I've just completed my 6th year here. It seems like just yesterday I began sometimes. Sometimes it feels like I've been here forever. Kind of like marriage, I feel like it's been a long time. Donna feels like it's been forever sometimes. I won't get into that. That's a little off the subject. But I've been praying for this, and I says, God, what is it that you see for 2010? And I've come up with 7 things. The first thing is in your notes, and I'd encourage you to take notes today because we're going to recite some things back in just a little bit. But I see, first of all, you and me becoming a yes church. A yes church. And when I say that, I'm not really referring to kind of like a corporation where the president would get a bunch of people together and call them the board or some other name. And he hand picks people who will just be yes men, yes women, yes people. No, I've served on boards like that. Has anybody served on a board like that? You realize quickly that they really don't want your opinion. They just want you to say yes and stamp, rubber stamp what they want. I'm not talking about that kind of a yes. I'm talking about becoming a church that resolves itself and surrenders itself in such a way that there's no question about it. After all is said and done, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. It may take me a while. It may not come quickly. But God wants a church that will ultimately surrender to him. And say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In 1996, the mid-90s, a song came out. And it was, I don't know even what the title was, but it was I'm Trading in My Sorrows. I think that was the name of it. And we've learned that song. And the verse says, I'm trading my sorrows and I'm trading my shame. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness and I'm trading my pain. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. And then the chorus says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Second verse, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, and his joy's going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning. And then we return to the chorus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. A time of surrender where I ultimately say yes. It's not always easy to say yes to the Lord, because sometimes your yes means that you have to suffer a little bit. You have to sacrifice a little bit. There's a scripture in Matthew 21, Jesus is talking to some people. He says, what do you think? There's a man who had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, son, Matthew 21, 28, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. No. But later he changed his mind and he went. The father went to the other son and he said the same thing. But he answered, yes, I will. But he didn't go. And which of the two did what the father wanted? The answer to that is found in the next verses. Ultimately, it wasn't the person who had good intentions and said yes, but then didn't do it. It's the one who said no, but then he changed his mind and he actually did it. You know, the blessings, hear me now, the blessings in this year, the promises of God, if they're going to be fulfilled in your and my life, will not happen because you have good intentions. They will happen because you ultimately say yes to the Lord. It's not always easy to say yes. This young man said no at first, but he had a heart change. I would rather have someone like that than someone who says yes and then doesn't fulfill it. Have you ever thrown a party? You've paid out good money. You've asked people to RSVP. They told you that they were coming. You had to pay for them. Are you sure you're coming? I got to pay the bill for you. If you don't come, I have to pay for it. Yes, we're coming. And then they never show up. I get tired of that. It's very expensive. I would rather have you say, no, I'm not going to come, than, hey, by the way, is that still open? I've changed my mind. I'd like to do it. The blessings of God, the promises of God will happen in your life, not because you intend to do good things. I have a lot of good intentions. It's not based upon intentions. It's based upon saying yes to the Lord. I believe I see a church in 2010, Koinonia, a church that says yes to God. Second thing I see is I see a church out of my prayer time that says yes to the great commandment. You know what the great commandment is, I'm sure? If you don't, it's recorded in a couple of places. One place is Matthew 22:36. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first and the greatest commandment is this. If we're going to love God, we must be committed to studying his word, reading his word, sharing his word, memorizing his word. I'd go so far as to even say singing his word. Getting the word, David says, into my heart. If you're taking notes, hope you are, would you fill in the blank? I commit myself to seeking God in 2010 on a regular basis through reading his word and learning how to worship him with all of my heart and strength under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The vision statement that we have as a church, and I would remind you of, oftentimes it's in the bulletin. I didn't even look at the bulletin today. It may even be there. But it's someplace it's stated, we are a people who are in pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, that's what it's all about, knowing Jesus. It's not getting to know you, not getting to know me. It's getting to know him. And thank God we get to know each other, but it's all about knowing him. And getting to know what he's about. And we are in pursuit of knowing Jesus. And we do that through a series of things. Number one, we do that through vibrant, vital, life-changing worship. We do that through practical teaching of the Word of God. I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar. I'm not the best teacher in the world. I'm committed, however, to teaching to the best of my ability and to keep it as practical as I can so that all of us can understand that. You know, if you want the deep stuff, what was his name? Vineyard leader. John Wimber, he said years ago, he says, you know, sometimes we think that the deep stuff is the Greek and the Hebrew and understanding all of the nuances of Scripture. No, the deep stuff is doing it. You want some deep stuff, do it. And I mean, that's how you get their firsthand information. But we're committed to worshiping God. We're committed to preaching and speaking in a practical way, and then giving allowance to the Holy Spirit to disrupt things if he so chooses, to show us what he wants to do. I'm not here to carry out my agenda. I'm not here as a pastor to ask you to help me do what I want to do. I'm here to help you become what God wants you to become and do what he wants you to do, because God has a desire and a calling for each and every one of us. But as a church, he desires for us to say yes to the great commandment. So hopefully you fill that out. Who said a good word? I want to give you a star, okay. Number three, I see a church this year that says yes to the Great Commission. He said to them in Matthew 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creatures. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone and everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I see that we are a church who's committed to reaching out beyond these walls. We cannot ever stop doing that. My grandson said to me several months ago, he's almost 4 years old now, but he was right around 3 years old. I was a little discouraged and depressed one day, and I don't know what he had been watching on cartoons, but it had to do with never quitting. And he came to me and in that season of time, and I'm sitting there by myself. He says, Poppy, I says, what? He says, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever quit. That's what he said. We can never stop reaching out to people. You may be aware of this, but 75% of the United States population will not be in church today. 75% of our culture doesn't go to church. Do you think that we should try to get them all in church? It's never going to happen. Yeah, it'd be great. Yeah, it would be great to have them all in church. But the Lord says, I'm going to send you to them. You go to them. You take church to them. Give them an idea of what church is. It's not religious. Don't get caught up in religion. God's interested in developing a relationship with you and me. In Exodus chapter 6, he says, there's four things I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about deliverance. I'm concerned about redemption. I'm concerned about your destiny. And I'm concerned about being your God and you being my people. That's called relationship. Show people what it's really like to have a relationship. Show people that they can love God even if they never go to church. I go to church not because I feel like I have to. It just keeps me directed. It keeps me on the right line. If I didn't have a place to go on a regular basis, I don't know where. I'd wander all over the place. Thank God that he has church. But you don't have to go to church to get to heaven. You have to come to Jesus to get to heaven. And then when you have Jesus, heaven can start being released in your life. I see a church that's committed to going, not trying to get everybody to come here, but to go out and show. We practice what we call show and tell. Show people God's love, then you can tell them about it. Don't try to tell people about God's love, and then just show them first. Help them. Stop and help them fix their tire. Buy them some groceries. Send them a word of encouragement. Do something. Show them the love of Christ, and then we can talk about it. I commit myself, and if you're with me here, I resolve myself, number three, to be salt and light to the culture for the sake of the gospel. This isn't in your bulletin, but here's a couple of commitments I've made. I'll keep the focus of my life on my neighbors who don't know Christ. There's a lot of people out there. I live in a neighborhood. Don and I have touched every neighbor in our cul-de-sac. We know all of them by first names, and they know us. And several of them came to our house at Christmas, and we went to their house and exchanged presents with virtually, not all of them, but a number of them. And I don't want to lose focus of the fact that there are people out there who don't know God. I've resolved myself to keep my focus on the neighbors and the people I run into who don't know God. And secondly, I will resist the temptation to isolate myself from the non-Christian world. So easy nowadays, you can drive down the street. You know, I have neighbors, as we just said, in our neighborhood. They don't know anybody else except us. They haven't touched anybody else. Because it's so easy to drive down your block, press a button, and your door goes up. drive your car in, press a button, it goes down. You don't have to touch anybody. You can isolate yourself. We cannot isolate ourselves. We've got to keep extending ourselves so that people can know the Lord. Number four, I see a church that says yes to caring for the needs of people within the church family. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I'm not so committed to the world, I'm not so committed to the community that I'm going to lose sight of you. I, as a dad, I, as a husband, I'm going to take care of my wife. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to do everything I can to provide the best life that I can for them. I'm not going to be so involved in quote-unquote ministry and out there that I forget to take care of my own. We've got to take care of this family. You've got to care for each other. I've got to care for you. We've got to show that in tangible ways. You know, we've got a whole generation. We sang about a generation coming up. We got a generation of kids that are meeting in rooms on this campus right now as we speak, and we're in need of people who will give time to take and shape their little lives. I mean, right in this season of time, we're plugging in because there's so many absentees, and so we're using subs. There's a whole life here of need that we've got to care for. Judy and Ray, thank you for caring for people through the pantry. This year we had such a tremendous. What's the total numbers? I mean, yeah, over 1,500 families. I mean, my goodness, just within a month period. You know, I got a report from Saddleback Church, from Rick Warren's church, which is, I mean, up into the multi-thousands of people. You know, last month, it says in their statement that they reached 2,500 people and gave away food. And here, this small congregation touched 1,500 people. That's miraculous. We've got to care for people. We've got to care. That's not to mention, hopefully you or some of you were here, you know, a couple of weeks ago, but, you know, the Mossy Foot program, we're going to be able to build 210 huts for women. We were able to meet that, women who have been kicked out and reaching out to the world is a key, but also taking care of our own is a key too. You know, I mean, I don't want to take care of someone else's kids before I've taken care of my own. It starts at home. We've got to make sure these needs are taking place. I see a church that serves others. So therefore, number four, I commit myself to developing relationships through fellowship and using my gifts to serve others. Jim Childress, this past year was a good year for he and Sandy. They married in the month of February. I had the privilege of joining them in holy matrimony. Sandy is our music director, worship leader here. And in the summer months, I felt like Jim, who is a pastor in his own right, travels around the world, does healing seminars, and just God has used him greatly. I felt like he could assist us in beginning a one-on-one ministry. So I asked the board if we could put him on for 3 months, which we did. And then we extended that from the months of September all the way through December. December is finalized, unfortunately, because of some of the challenges in our economic situation in the world and here. We've had to make some adjustments, and we're not able to extend him into the new year. But what he's established and what he's set in motion is called one-on-one ministries. And several of you are a part of that. And it's so important that we continue to not just have a one-on-one ministry, but a one-on-one mentality, because that's how we care for people. I'm not so concerned with everybody that I lose sight of the individual. I see a church that cares, says yes to the cares for the needs of people. Number five, I see a church that says yes to discipleship with a purpose. Listen to the scripture. All athletes practice self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with the purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The commitment there is, I will do all I can to keep growing in my faith and ensure that my life is making a difference in the lives of people around me. The purpose of discipleship, the purpose of Group Connect, when we have Wednesday night groups, when we have small groups, when we have classes to educate people, it's not just so that we can be obedient, it's so that we can make a difference in the world. You see, obedience is what we all need, but God wants more than obedience. He wants relationship. He wants to do something in you and through you. And so we discipline ourselves in such a way that God can do things. I see a church that says yes to discipleship with a purpose. Number six, I see a church that says yes to many generations and many ethnic groups. I've never had an experience like I've had here at Koinonia in my life. I was a pastor for 28 years at one church. Church grew from 85 people when we first came on staff. It was running about 85 people. And when we left, it was running about 2,400 people. God did some phenomenal things back in the 70s and the 80s where there was a tremendous outpouring of God. The church that I served at, however, was very large, but it was basically upper middle class people and one color. And I get to come here to Hanford and I see what God has set in motion before I got here. I take no credit for any of this. But God did a work in Pastor Blake Cromwell. And the story is too long to tell, but through an encounter that he had with God and with a person, God began to add multicolors to this place. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what a privilege it is to serve in a place where God is doing this type of work. Many people groups, many different cultures, every people group has something significant to offer to the ongoing work. Oh, I envision as time continues on that there'll be a representation from every people group in our leadership. Elders in every area. I shouldn't even probably say this, but there was some group that some Filipino people who attend here made me some. Was it Lopez or Lopia? Man, I've been praying for more Filipino people to come ever since that day. You got to understand it. This is what God's doing, because He wants to reach all different types of people. Bible says that the church it says Matthew 13:47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish, all types of fish. I don't want a church that's just one flavor. I love the multi-flavors. Amen. I hope you do too. And it sounds like you do. I don't just want more. I want many generations. We need to be committed to many generations. We've got a strategic. I've got to lead us in a way that we can find ways to keep the next generations a part of what God's doing. I was speaking at a church not too long ago, and I looked out, and there's probably about 80 people there. And I think the average age was probably 75. I don't want to pastor a geriatric ward. And I don't want you to think I'm down on people getting older, because I is one of them. I'm moving in that dimension. I'm not against that at all. Nor do I want to preach and teach at a church who's just all young people, because there's something missing when you just got all youth. There's that combination of both ends that God wants to bring together. And I see a church that will honor God if we'll raise up a next generation and open our hearts to the various cultures that God gives to us. Therefore, I make this commitment in number six. I'll be mature and take positive steps to relate in a healthy way to people of a different generation. And secondly, I will be intentional to take positive steps to relate in a healthy way to people of different ethnic groups. And last of all, I see a church that says yes to change. WC, a few moments ago, came up here and gave you a word, and he read a scripture that I have down. Isaiah 42:9. See the former things? They've already taken place, but a new thing I declare. And they spring into being, and before they spring into being, I'm announcing them to you. I'm announcing to you today, before it even happens, that God's got some great plans for this congregation in 2010. And it may take you through some dark times. It may take you through some wonderful, exhilarating times. But if you'll hold on to Jesus, just get in, sit down, shut up, and hold on. You know, that type of a thing. You get on. God will make sure you get to where you... Don't try to get from point A to B. He'll make sure you get there. You just be faithful at point A. Be content at point A. Praise God at point A. He'll get you to point B. So the last commitment is I commit myself to releasing what has been in order to embrace what will be. I want to conclude. I usually conclude about four times, so this don't get excited. But my first conclusion, I would like to read today's devotional. We gave out the 1st of December this little booklet called The Word for You Today. It's a daily devotional. And we ran out that first Sunday, and some of you I heard were ticked off and weren't very pleasant to the people out there, so I ordered some more, and hopefully that's not true. But I'd encourage you that if you don't get what you want, that you try to do it in a Christian way instead of, hollering at them out there at the guest tables. Come on down here and holler at me, okay? Because I'm the one who ordered 500 and there weren't enough to go around. And we gave one per family. We've ordered some more. They should have been in this week. Hopefully they'll be in next week. They go through the month of February, and then new ones will be coming out, which we will get. We will present to you in the month of March or the last week in February. But these are booklets that we as a church are going to be reading this year, and you're invited to join us. It's a segment of Scripture. It's a short devotional. It can intrigue you. Then you can go on and take some notes, jot down some things that God's doing for you, which I would encourage you to do, called journaling. It's wonderful to write down what God says to you from things. But this is a booklet we're going to be using this year. And today's devotional is entitled Move On With God. And it seems so appropriate. I didn't even read this until I got here this morning, and it seemed like it's really fit well. So here's what it says. The Spirit of God moved. And you remember Genesis 1:2? The first mention of God, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit began to move. Move on with God. Here's what it says. Christ's disciples left everything to follow somebody they didn't begin to comprehend. They dreamed of a Messiah who would establish a temporal kingdom and overthrow Rome. So his crucifixion blew their minds. So did his resurrection, because now they had to preach a message that would cost them their lives. Sometimes they didn't know what to make of Jesus. When he walked on the water, they thought he was a ghost. When he ate with them on the shore following his resurrection, they realized he was their Lord. If you're going to walk with God, get ready to have your faith stretched. The first thing we read about God in Scripture is that He moved. If you plan to move on with Him this year, you must overcome two things. Number one, complacency. Scientists conducted an experiment in which they placed an amoeba in a stress-free environment. The conditions were ideal. It had no adjustments whatever to make, but it died. Why? Because you need change and challenge just like you need food and water. Complacency can kill you. The second thing you need to overcome is complaining. Failure to acknowledge God's goodness caused Israel to go in circles for 40 years. These things happened to us as a warning for us, 1 Corinthians 10 says. Two kids sat down to lunch. One opened his lunchbox and began to gripe. Baloney again? This is the fourth day in a row. I'm sick of baloney. His friend said, I bet if you tell your mom that you don't like baloney, she'll fix you something else. Little boy says, Mom, she doesn't fix my sandwiches. I fix my own lunch. Hello? Have a problem with complaining? Fix it. Make up your mind to move on with God. What's the old saying? If Bob has a problem with Mary and Bob has a problem with Jack and Bob has a problem with Jim, maybe Bob's got a problem. And Bob needs to do something about it. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to speak back so that you can hear yourself these covenants that we're making today. I would prefer that you be silent and not say anything if you cannot speak them back from your heart. It would be better for you to be like that son who says, "No, I'm not going to speak these back." But later on, maybe you'll change your mind and declare these. It's better for you to do that than to just speak them and then have no inclination or commitment to actually fulfilling them. But if you're a part of Koinonia Christian Fellowship, and even if you're visiting for the day, it wouldn't be wrong for you to say these things. If you can say these from your heart, I'd like to have you make these few commitments together. And we'll start. I think that they're on the board. They will be, so that you can read them together. If I can get my act together here. Here we are. The first one, 1, 2, 3, here we go. I commit myself to seeking God in 2010 on a regular basis through reading His Word and learning how to worship Him with all my heart and strength under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I resolve myself to be salt and light to the culture for the sake of the gospel. Was that not up there? Okay. If you have your bulletin, you took notes, you can read them right from that too. So that might be good. So just to kind of double there. Okay. That's the last one. Okay, I resolve myself to be salt and light to the culture for the sake of the gospel. That's the second one. The third one. I commit myself to developing relationships through fellowship and using my gifts to serve others. The next. I will do all I can to keep growing in my faith and ensure that my life is making a difference in the lives of people around me. Next, I will be mature and take positive steps to relate in a healthy way to people of different generations. Next, I will be intentional to take positive steps to relate in a healthy way to people of different ethnic groups. Apologize, I messed up here. And the last one is, I commit myself to releasing what has been in order to embrace what will be. More than a New Year's resolution, more than even a commitment on the basis of what the Lord said to us, that's a declaration. And that's not the end of it. You see, how many times have I made commitments to God and failed? Peter says, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. Just a little while longer, he was denying that he even knew him. Sometimes we make these decisions and we have no power to live them out. So it's not just your decision, but your decision in your will is important because it opens the door now for God to do what only He can do in you and through you. So it's not me now trying to live this out. It's me saying, God, my will is surrendered to you. I'm saying yes to you. Now, Holy Spirit, please do in me what I can't do myself. Please help me because I know I won't be able to live that out. But you can live in me. You can do it through me. I'm trusting you. I'm going to call out to you on a day-by-day basis. And you know what will happen? By the end of 2010, you'll see that God's lived that out in you. So will is the first place, but it's not the last place. I make a commitment. I'm saying no to sin, but now I'm saying yes to Jesus. And that yes to Jesus opens the door for the Holy Spirit to move. I'm going to ask Pastor Jay to come. And Pastor Jay was on staff for a few years here. A very good friend of mine for the last 20 plus years, I guess now. We were privileged to have him on staff with us for a few years, and the Lord directed his steps to some other place, but we've kept in contact. We had lunch a few weeks ago, and I've seen him on occasion. God's still leading his life. I wish we had time for you to share, but you know, since the way that God's leading you, I'll have you come down, and I'll have you speak and share, because I think people would enjoy that. But I've asked him, since I saw them here today, I've asked him to kind of pray a blessing over us. many, many prayers. And David, thank you for playing today. And Roger, just from the very moment that we started, I sensed the presence of the Lord here.
Yes.
And I know I pray, oh God, as we move into 2010, I appreciate your angels, but I want your presence. You know, he had that conversation with a man, didn't he, in the Old Testament. He says, Moses, he says, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go on. I'll send my angel with you. No, I don't want your angels. I thank you for your angels. I thank you for your power. Thanks for the healings. Thanks for the miracles. All those are great stuff. But what I really want is your presence. Because that's what we need. If we don't have his presence, we got nothing except for religious service. But you know, God's committed himself and his presence among us as long as we'll be a people of praise, a people of purity, a people of prayer, a people of worship. And so I've asked my good brother just to close this morning by praying a prayer of blessing for us. Thank you. Let's receive this prayer today.
Father, I do. I thank you so much for your presence here. And I don't say that lightly, Lord. I agree 100% with what Pastor said. From the moment we walked in, the worship and the praise, your presence just so powerful in this place. I believe you did things before the word ever even came forth here today. But Father, you've also spoken word to us last week and this week to chuck the past and to press on to what you have for our future, God. So Father, I pray today, even right now, I ask that your spirit would come down upon everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone in the classrooms, everyone on the parking lot, everyone in the foyer. Father, and I pray you would birth in us a mind and a willingness to do whatever you call us to do in this new year. We say yes now, as Pastor has been preaching to us, and we wait for your instructions tomorrow. But we say yes now to whatever you will instruct us to do. If that is your heart, say yes. We say yes to you, Jesus. And now we ask that you would birth in us the strength we need, the power we need, the endurance that we need to carry out your assignment in our lives, in this church, and in this community throughout this year. And I pray, Father, for my pastor, Pastor Tim. Father, I pray a special anointing upon him. Your prophetic word would come forth so powerful when he speaks. He wouldn't know what he's going to say, but you would speak through him, and people would come in this place and say, I know that God was there. And in the presence of Jesus, you would birth faith in many people, and they would surrender their lives to Jesus. Maybe not even knowing what Jesus is about, but they would surrender to you, hear your voice and respond to you and be birthed into your kingdom. I pray for a great harvest of souls here at Koinonia Fellowship and through the people at Koinonia Fellowship into the surrounding communities, Father. I believe this with all my heart, God, that you're going to bring many babies into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and we say yes.
Yes.
Yes, Jesus, yes.
You know, even as Jay prayed that, I've got a microphone, thanks. Even as Jay prayed that, there may be some here today who you've never said yes to the Lord for the first time. And we would love an opportunity to pray with you. Elders, prayer teams, wives, come on down if you make your way. If you have never made the decision to let God be in the driver's seat of your life, man, this is a great way to start off the new year. Come on down. Let us pray for you for a few moments before you leave. We'll give you some information, some free book to read and to get you started on the right foot this year. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Happy New Year to you. We'll talk next week about personal vision that God has for you and me individually. Give someone a hug on the way out, and thank the nursery attenders for taking care of your kids.